Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy that you don't give us what we deserve. We thank you for your grace, your abundance in Christ that you pour out to us. Father, we know that on our own, every inclination of our heart is only evil all the time. We don't like to admit it, but we know it is true. And your word holds up a mirror to our hearts and minds and our faces and shows us how far we've fallen. Father, we ask that in your mercy, you would be at work in us by your Spirit, changing our hearts and minds, filling us with a knowledge of your will, an understanding of your purposes and who we are, so that having heard your word, you might take us and use us, enable us to live as transformed people to your honour and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just while I was sitting there, I've got these two boards that I want to hold up, and I was just spotting some microphone stands, and I think I can do it without having to hold things up and make my arms go tired. So while I do that, the talk was titled What Stops People Being Generous. So while I fiddle with a couple of microphone stands for 30 seconds, why don't you just have a think yourself, what stops people being generous? What stops people being generous? I think the biggest issue, the overarching issue, is this. It's our world-induced fears. That's a nice big umbrella statement. Our world-induced fears, which are driven by our self-centered, sinful hearts. See, our world says you need to be in control. You need to set up your future. You need to take charge. So when we turn to the scriptures, we get a very different perspective, because the scriptures tell us God is in control. God knows the future. God is in charge. And so when we come to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, as we think about being generous, Paul reminds us why we as the people of God are to be generous. And these reminders push back against the voices of the world and speak to our hearts and minds. That's why I've got these two little signs. So at one level, at one end of the line, there's fearful, grudging giving. And at the other end is faithful, generous giving. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says we can move from fearful to faithful, from grudging to generous giving. Now, the first thing we need to notice in verses 1 to 5 is generosity takes effort and it needs encouragement. I don't know whether you can quite make out the picture there. It's someone down on the Nepean River rowing, and next to them is the coach or the trainer. It takes effort and encouragement. The Corinthians, as we heard last week, were givers. They'd committed to give. And here in verse 2, Paul says, I know your eagerness to help. In fact, I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians. I've been telling them that since last year, you in Achaia, that's the area where Corinth is located, you were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred them to give. So here is a church, the Corinthians, eager to give. The apostles telling of their work to others. Yet, verse 3, he's still sending the brothers. Why? So that our boasting may not prove hollow. They're eager to give, but they need encouragement. I think over the years we've been pretty blessed here as a parish. We've always seem to have banded together and pushed ourselves that little bit further for the sake of the gospel. When I said we can move from fearful to faithful giving, from grudging givers to generous givers, it's not A or B. It's a bit of a continuum. It's like there's a line right across the middle. The thing is, though, this side, fearful, grudging giving, is a bit like gravity. It's always trying to drag us back. There's always this pull, always this tension dragging us back. And Paul knew that. That's why he writes these chapters. Paul didn't lie to the Macedonians about the Corinthians' eagerness to give. Yet he's still urging them, keep seeking to be faithful, generous givers, because there is this gravitational pull wanting to drag you back here. And so back in chapter 8, in verse 7, Paul says, since you excel in everything, in faith, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. The grace of giving is part of our godliness. Are you excelling in this grace of giving? Time to do some mental arithmetic and some thinking. How much do you give? How much do you give towards gospel ministry? I'm not just thinking, what do you just give to church here, but to gospel ministry as a whole. I have a particular mind to what you give here, but what do you give towards ministry? Now, why do you give that much? How did you work out how much you give? And when did you last revisit how much you give and why? I want us to revisit those questions personally this week. How much do you give? Why do you give that much? And can you be more generous? Today is sort of the launch of our sacrifice offertory for this year. I'll talk a little bit more about that towards the end of the service. It's always important that we start with the Bible and the scriptures and what they have to say. And Paul goes on to give us six reminders, six encouragements to be faithful, generous givers. Even though I'm asking those questions, how much do you give? Why that much? Can you be more generous? And we'll put some specifics on that later on. I'll ask some specific questions with that. It's important that we hear the reminders and the reasons why we give before we even go down and ask those other questions. So the first reminder, the first encouragement that Paul gives to generous giving is in verse 6. Bountiful generosity reaps bountifully. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, any gardeners, they know it. The farmers, with a bit of rain, they know it. The businessman knows it. Right? Ministry is no different. Now, can I say and reiterate, it was mentioned last week, Paul's not saying the more that you give dollars and cents, the more you will receive dollars and cents. I once read a preacher who said, I started giving away watches, and the next thing I knew, there was a Rolex on my wrist. And he was advocating from a verse like this, the more you give, the more you will receive in kind. Now, as we go through the six encouragements to give generously that Paul speaks of, it will become obvious that what is reaped from our generosity is not material gain. So money is never the biblical motivation or return in kind. The gathering of wealth, earthly treasure, earthly comfort is never the motivation, never the biblical motivation for giving. It's never the reward of giving. The thing we're looking for, the goal, what we hope for, is growing in faith. People saved through your labours, through your generous giving. People maturing and standing firm as we labour to sow the gospel into their lives. Personally growing as you make yourself vulnerable, as you act humbly and in trust of God. The humility to let go to cast aside the worldly fear-mongering. That idea that worldly comfort and security matters most of all. It doesn't. But it takes effort to push this way, doesn't it? Because we're being drawn back by fear to be grudging givers. Fearful of the vulnerability we place ourselves at. Fearful of the vulnerability that our children might face or our grandchildren might face if we don't secure our future financially. God says, bountiful generosity reaps bountifully. He's speaking about kingdom treasure, about people saved, of people secured and strengthened for eternity. Friends, as we think about, and our sacrifice offertory is always thinking about the future and how do we go forward together in ministry where we think under God he wants us to do. If we don't sow, if we don't give, why would we expect anything but a shriveling church? If we don't speak, if we don't declare, if we don't share the gospel, why expect anyone to be saved? We need to invest, we need to give, we need to put in the effort. We need to keep encouraging one another. Bountiful generosity reaps bountifully. The second encouragement, verse 7, cheerful generosity delights God. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's part of me that doesn't want to read that verse out, because one of the things we, unfortunately, are so tempted to do is just rip things out of context. And when I rip that out of context and don't read verse 6 or anything else after it, it's easy for me to justify my fearful giving. There's the guy, he's fearful, he doesn't really want to give anything away, does he? But I can find my justification. For me, I can justify my grudging giving because I can say, that's what I've decided in my heart to give. It's stingy and it's tight and it's not generous, but I didn't read verse 6, so that doesn't matter. I've just gone, that's what I've decided in my heart to give, and I'm very happy to give that. Because I get my $4.50 coffee each week and I save that one 50-cent piece and I put it in. I'm very happy to give that 50-cent piece every week. Thanks to my employer for giving me $150,000 a year and I give 50 cents a week and I'm feeling very generous and all pumped up about that. But we can't read verse 7 without verse 6, can we? So generously is the principle, but do it decidedly. Make the decision and give generously and know that that delights your heavenly Father. Verse 7 says, God loves the cheerful giver. We make generous decisions, not grudging obligations or sorrowful sacrifice. We're to give with trust and confidence that God will use our money, he will use our gifts for his good purposes. That God will use your generosity to grow and strengthen people. Your dependence on God. Establishing gospel priorities in your life. Seeing ministry develop, seeing people grow. It's wonderful coming down on a Friday afternoon. It'd be even just delightful going out there now and looking through Kids Church and seeing some of our year 10 to 12 kids, I hate using the word kids, children, leading Kids Church out there now. Or Friday afternoon and all these developing leaders, as well as our adults are here working with them and training and growing and seeing people running around on the grass out there. It's a great delight as people have invested finances, where we've pushed to be able to have a full-time children's and youth worker, which has meant we managed to get a husband and wife, so we've made that even bigger role. But investing financially there, but investing in people, which we've continued to do. And it's a wonderful blessing watching that development take place. Which brings us to the third thing. God blesses generosity abundantly. So when it says God loves the cheerful giver, it's not, I don't know what you guys call them, but my in-laws call it, when you see the cloudy day and then the sun breaking through and the rays of sun breaking through the cloud, they call it a winky, right? It's sort of God winking at you. When it says God loves the cheerful giver, when we keep reading, it's not just that God's just got a beaming smile on his face going, oh, that's so nice, right? There's an element of that. But the love is an active thing. God loves the cheerful giver. And that's what verse 8 and 9 go on to say. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. How does God love the cheerful giver? He blesses the cheerful giver. Did you notice the circumstances in which God blesses the cheerful giver? Have a look there in verse 8. It is in all things. When? At all times, having all that you need. All. God is able to bless us. To what extent is God able to bless? God is able to bless you abundantly. All things, all times, all you need, abundantly. Why? What's the result of that? So that we abound. In what? Every good work. As we sow, as we bountifully give, as we cheerfully give what we've decided to, God is able to take that and bless us abundantly in every good work. See, what draws you away from faithful, generous giving, and what draws you back to fearful, grudging giving? My guess is it's those sort of questions. Do I have all the things that I need? Will I have all that I need for all the time that I will need it? Have I got all the things that I need so I can pass on to the kids and the grandkids so that they've got all that they need for all the time that they need it? And see, the draw of fearful, grudging giving is the promise, the world's promise, that strength is found in financial security. That's our Western world promise. But financial security equals comfort in this world. That's what financial security is, comfort in this world. It's a far cry from the security that only the gospel brings. So look again at the quote from Psalm 112 in verse 9. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Right? Faithful, generous giving. Their righteousness endures forever. Their right standing before God, their security endures forever. It cannot be wiped out in one heartbeat. Financial security can be gone like that. Life can be gone like that. We all know that. We've experienced it, we've walked through it. Paul is encouraging us to give with bountiful generosity, knowing God will love and bless us in all things, at all times, with all that we need, so that we will abound in every good work, right? Generosity is actually a transforming thing. When we stop thinking strength is in acquiring and securing wealth, and we give ourselves to the God who provides abundantly for our needs, as we remember the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that is ours, that is secure for eternity, that our wealth in Christ is unshakable, that transforms us. That's part of God's transforming work by the Spirit. I've heard it said that some people say, oh, we don't give financially. We give in our gifts, in our service. That's nonsense if ever I've heard it. If that's you, you need to repent. See, we're not supplied and sustained by earthly goods or internal fortitude. We are supplied and sustained by the grace of God. There are always good works we can do, and we ought to be looking for them and making the most of them. And giving financially, generously and cheerfully is part of that. I think the neon light shining in the financial districts of our lives is back in chapter 8, verse 7, where Paul says, "See that you also excel in this grace of giving." And the reason why he says that, verse 9 of chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." So we're to give generously, bountifully, cheerfully in all aspects of life. Paul's saying we need to do that financially. And if you look at chapter 8, verse 7, he says we ought to do it in our speech. We ought to do it with our knowledge. We all ought to do it with our hands in earnestness, hard work and endeavor. We ought to do it in our love and in our faith. See, through our poverty, our giving, our emptying of ourselves, the grace of God in Christ Jesus is made known. And through that, others become rich, receiving righteousness that endures forever. Jesus, though rich, became poor, that we might become rich. The fourth thing is God enlarges the harvest. Verse 10, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, your bountiful generosity through which God will bless you, so you're bound in every good work will grow you and the ministry you're involved with." As we use what God's given us, namely the grace of God in Christ, as well as all other benefits of his goodness, they will overflow in your life and into the life of others. I'll leave it to God to explain how he enlarges the harvest. He says it in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 9 to 13. He says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the water, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire. It will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and you will be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever." So maybe the question after today is, what can I do? What can I do? I'm going to go home and ask those giving questions, the finance questions. But what about my speech, my knowledge, my earnestness, my love, my faith? What can I do? How can I put them into practice? Chat with those you meet with to read the Bible. How can I be involved in ministry? Where do you think I could contribute? How can I open up more and give more? Chat with your Bible study leaders. Come and talk with me. It's a question we want to keep thinking through. Two more things to remember to encourage us in the effort to be cheerfully generous. Number 5, generosity breeds thanksgiving to God. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's a pleasant cycle. It's a bit of a spiral that keeps going. Generosity breeds thanksgiving to God. We're generous because we know that God, through his grace revealed in Christ, and then as we respond in humble trust, we're enriched and we're strengthened only to be generous all the more. And what happens is others come to know the grace of God in Christ. And as they realize that they deserve condemnation from God for their sin, but in Jesus they can be justified, forgiven and set free, that God's grace is God's gift on the table, merit that they don't deserve, people repent and believe. And that results in thanksgiving to God. You know, so often our world's giving is to ease guilt or to make us feel good by making someone else's life easier or more comfortable. Admirable things, and we want to keep, that's part of loving people, isn't it? But the giving Paul encourages us to invest in is much bigger than making someone's life easier or more comfortable. Paul wants us to invest in response to God's grace, in thanksgiving to God. And so it's in humble trust in God to work in and through our giving. Right? Don't miss it. It's in humble trust in God to work in and through our giving to bring about righteousness that endures forever. See, it's easy as we want to love and care for people to get so blinkered and that we want to make people's lives more comfortable. We want to make life easier. We want to make life better. But that's so small a picture. Because if they're not right with God, if their eternity is not secured, what's a roof over your head for 50 years? But as we respond graciously giving in thanksgiving to God, that spiral goes on and on. It comes to today and it goes on into eternity. And so we come to the final thing, verses 12 to 15. God is praised for his grace. And this is probably the great motivation in the end, that God be praised. As others see the grace of God at work in the Corinthians, not only will they love and pray for them personally, it will draw people together relationally. What do we need? We need to put in the effort and be encouraged so we draw together. That will abound in praise for the God whose grace overflowed with such dramatic effect into our lives. Have you ever had those conversations with people where you talk about the time you give to ministry or the money you give to ministry and people just go, "What? Why are you giving that much?" When they see the abundance that you pour out for the sake of the gospel. We want people to praise God. We want people to fall at the foot of the cross. What greater encouragement could exist to make the effort to give bountifully? That it will result in praise of my Father in heaven. The theme running through this letter, and I've kept coming back to it each talk I've done in this series, is that the strength of weakness is not being fooled by appearances. Don't be fooled by the world-induced fears, but live by faith, rejoicing in our weakness, but knowing that God's grace in Christ Jesus is sufficient to make us strong. Does anyone know a lady called Beryl Santos? No one know Beryl Santos? She's had as big an impact on this parish as anyone in the last 10 years. No one? Doesn't ring a bell for anybody? I'll tell you what Beryl Santos did. In September 1991, a young girl, an 18-year-old girl and a 19-year-old boy wrote a letter to their parish council asking for financial support so they could go to a youth leaders training convention. The parish council said no. We can't afford that. We're not doing that. They'll have to sort it out themselves. Beryl Santos says, "That's ridiculous. I'll write them the check myself." 27 years on, and the ripple effects of that week and that conference continue to be felt. it remains the most significant week in terms of gospel learning and gospel growth of those, that boy and that girl's life. So blame Beryl, or God through Beryl, for having me here. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And my father-in-law, who has a big mouth, who was part of the parish council and told me what happened in that meeting. Friends, from first to last, these two chapters have been about the grace of God. It is the grace of God demonstrated in the Lord Jesus and in other generous Christians that spur us on to give. It is the gracious character of God that calms our fears and frees us to give. It is the grace of God at work in us that enables us to give. And the result of our giving is that God is praised for his grace. So there's a word here for the tight-fisted, and there's a word here for the proud benefactor. If I hold my money tight and I hoard it away, have I really grasped the grace of the Lord Jesus that's been poured out for me? And if I pat myself on the back for my able generosity to others, have I forgotten the source of my wealth, God, and the origin of my generosity, his grace? So I've had to ask myself this week, am I in danger of using my giving to claim for myself praise that belongs to God alone? It's hard work when you look at the Bible and God keeps poking and prodding you with difficult questions. It's two poles there, guys. Fearful, grudging giving. Faithful, generous giving. It takes effort and it needs encouragement to keep moving in this direction. And a great whopping big dose of the Spirit. In light of the surpassing grace God has given us, I want to urge us to bind together this week to pray for ourselves and one another, that we would consider how we give bountifully and cheerfully as we decide in our hearts, trusting God to bless and to enlarge our giving with a righteousness that endures forever to his praise and glory. Amen.